You have your Bibles this morning. I want to draw your attention to three goals the Lord has for your life. Three goals the Lord has for everybody in this room. There's no one exempt. You might say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I do for a living. It doesn't matter. These three goals are for you. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't have any money in the bank. I am completely broke. It doesn't matter. These three goals are for you. You might say, well, Pastor, I've got a lot of money in the bank. It doesn't matter. These three goals are for you. They're pretty clear that God has a purpose for all of our lives. You'll see that at the last verse that we read. But I want you to notice from the text in 1 Peter, keep in mind, Peter, let's take just a minute before we get started. Can somebody name for me whenever Peter was, you first heard or read about Peter? Can somebody tell me, just give me some adjectives to describe Peter? Tell me what he was and what he liked to do and tell me a little bit about him. Peter. Yes, sir.
He loved to fish.
He loved to fish. Okay. He was a fisherman. Yes, sir.
He opened
Okay. I didn't get that. He opened his mouth a lot. Okay. That's a good way to say it. He put his foot in his mouth a lot, okay? He would speak before he thought. Now, that was Peter. Can you name anything else about him? Andrew?
Very energetic.
He really enjoyed himself, and he was bombastic, and he was always the one coming up with ideas, and he was always out in the forefront. Do you remember there was a time whenever he saw Jesus walking on the water, and it was Jesus. Jesus said, it's me. And he said, well, if it's you, then bid me to come on the water. Not too many people have been energetic to jump out of a stormy, out of a calm boat, jump into a stormy sea and say, let me walk to you. But Peter was. He was fearless. Something else. One other thing. Ted?
He was
doubtful. He sort of covered up his doubt and his weakness with this bombastic behavior. But he's also pretty dirty on the inside. You remember, now keep in mind he's an old fisherman. Those guys that go out on a boat for days at a time, they used to have filthy mouths and dirty thoughts and dirty jokes. And we find that whenever He was watching Jesus when they took Jesus into the Caiaphas' house, and he was trying to follow him, follow along behind him. And a little girl came up to him and says, hey, I know you. You were Jesus. He said, no, I wasn't. Now, keep in mind, Jesus had just warned him and said, you're going to deny me three times today. He said, I'd die for you, but I'm not denying you. And a little girl came up to him and said, you were with Jesus. No, I'm not. I don't know that guy. And then another maid came up to him a little while later, all within about a couple hour period. I saw you with Jesus. No, I wasn't. What are you talking about? Weren't you in the garden? No, not me. No way. He was good at lying. And then a young lady came up to him, a maid, and she said, you were with Jesus and your speech betrays you. In other words, everybody else sitting around the fire is telling dirty jokes and cursing a little bit here and there and mocking Jesus, and you haven't said a word. Your speech tells me you're with him. So what does he do? He reverts back to his old thought life, his old word life, his old word vocabulary, and he began to curse and to swear. And pretty soon she says, oh, I guess you weren't with Jesus. From that to writing this book, God changed it. And I want you to see that same change and desire and goal is for all of us in this room. Now, I want you to notice, number one, the first goal is to be redeemed. Look, if you would, in verse number 1, chapter 1, verse number 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed. Now this is the word lutron, which is a Greek word, lutron, which means to pay a price for a slave. So they would go to the marketplace, And they would buy and sell slaves in the marketplace. And so this word is the word for when someone would go into the marketplace and pay money to buy out a slave. And so Peter said, you've all been redeemed. Jesus Christ has come to the marketplace, into the place where your life was, the world, and he bought you out of the world. He bought you out of a dirty life. He washed your sins away. Notice, if you would, in verse 18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. So they would go down to the slave market, and they would buy a slave, and they would pay how much was the price, normal price of a slave? Anybody know what that was? What's the normal price of a slave? Only children have gone to church today, I guess. Okay? Yes, sir. What's the price of a slave? 30 pieces of silver, spoken of in Zechariah, the Old Testament, second to the last book, and spoken of when Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. It was prophesied and fulfilled. So he says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, 30 pieces of silver. You weren't bought out of the world with money and wealth and possession, but with the precious blood of Christ. Notice what he says. Received by vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. It's not been something that's told. This is not some great story that you were redeemed out of the world by some traditional story that has been passed down from generation to generation. But notice in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. And I can just imagine him saying, you remember that cross when Jesus was there. If you walked by the cross like I did, you could see his blood flowing as he was beaten. That blood is what washed away your sins. And he says, I want you to know you were not redeemed. You were not bought out of the slave market of this life by money and silver and gold, but you were bought out with the very life's blood of Jesus Christ. And today, that's one of the things everybody in this room has got to be redeemed. Now, the price has been paid for you. The debt's finished. That's what he said on the cross. It is finished. But you have to receive it. You have to come to him and say, Lord Jesus, would you take your payment on the cross and apply it to my debt in heaven? You see, everybody's got a book in heaven with all your sins written in it. And you can't get to heaven as long as your sins are written in that book. And there's another book that's called the Book of Life. And what happens is when you pray the prayer, the sinner's prayer, Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What he does is he takes his precious blood and applies it to that book in heaven that's got all your sins in it and blots them out. And then he writes your name down in the Book of Life, and now you have a home in heaven. And you did nothing to deserve it. Now that's the simple truth of the gospel. It's not any more difficult than that. It's simple. But you've got to be redeemed in order for you to please the Lord. That's his first goal for everybody on the earth. Be redeemed. That's the reason we have missionaries go around the world so they can tell people how they can be redeemed. There's all kinds of false religions out there to say you've got to light a candle, you've got to say the rosary, you've got to kneel down on your knees every Friday, you've got to be baptized, you've got to do all kinds of things, you've got to give money to the church, you name it. There's a myriad of things that the world and the old devil has come up with. Why? Because he's trying to block out the thought that the debt has already been paid. And he wants all of us in this room to know that you've got to be redeemed. You've got to allow Jesus Christ to take his payment and apply it to your debt of sin. And if you've never been redeemed today, you can make sure and take care of that this morning. But that's his first goal for everybody in this room, is to be redeemed. Now, Jeremy called me this morning. He has a knack at calling me at all the wrong times. And so he called me this morning at 9:05. So you know when Sunday school starts. And he said, Dad, he said, I just wanted to talk to you for just a second. I said, okay, son, I got just a second, okay? And so we started talking to me, and then I decided I'd be late for Sunday school. He said, Dad, he said, yesterday there was a little 7-year-old girl, and she was dying of malaria. And they couldn't find any blood for her in our town, village, Soroti. So they took her to Mbali. Mbali's hour away, and they didn't get her there in time, and she died from malaria because they couldn't get a blood transfusion for her. He said, Dad, you know the sad thing is? He said, I'm O negative. I could have given her my blood, but they didn't come to me in time. He said she died because she couldn't get the blood. So he got up in church and he said to everybody in this room, I didn't know what he was preaching today. He didn't know what I was preaching today. But he said, Dad, I just told him about how important the blood was this morning, and there were four saved today.
Amen.
They realized, and a 90-year-old lady came up to him and said, for the first time in my life, I understood the gospel clearly. It's him, not me. And it's him, not you. In order for you to be saved, you're going to have the blood, the perfect blood of Christ. Now, Jeremy's blood is great blood. I'll tell you, it's Pittman blood. It's great blood. But it's not going to do you a nickel's worth of good to get to heaven. It might keep you physically alive, but it won't help you get to heaven. Not every drop of his blood wouldn't get you one step closer to heaven. Because only the perfect blood of Christ. Again, not to belabor the point, but that's the reason the virgin birth is so important. Because the blood of Christ was, Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and that which is conceived in her is of God. And so Jesus, when he died on the cross, was God himself, and so his blood was perfect. Never sinned, for God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the power to wash away your sin is available for everybody in this room today. Whether you're a Baptist or whether you're whatever denomination or whether you go to church or don't go to church, this is your first time at church, or you were here last Sunday and last Wednesday night, it does not matter. Everybody in this room has got to be redeemed or you cannot go to heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage right here through the Apostle Peter. You'll notice he says in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you were not paid for by 30 pieces of silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then you'll notice he says, now that's my first goal for everybody in this room to be redeemed. And by the way, that's the reason we give to missions. That's the reason my wife and I sacrifice to give to missions, because we want people around the world to hear this same great story that Jesus died for them and their debts paid. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what country they live in, how much money they have. We want them to know the story that Jesus will save you because he's redeemed you out of the marketplace of sin if you'll let him. Now, this morning, my question for you is this. Every one of you in this room, have you been redeemed? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? It's a personal choice. I cannot do it for you. No one can. You yourself must come to the Lord of heaven and say, Lord Jesus, it's me. I'm a sinner. I don't want to pay for my own sins. I understand you've paid for it for me. Would you take your payment and apply it to my debt? Forgive me. I was saved 47 years ago. As a teenage boy, walked down the aisle, got it settled. Never prayed the prayer since. I became God's child that day. Changed everything in my life. I want you to have the same privilege to be redeemed. So God, throughout history, has called men. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to preach the gospel. He's called missionaries. I want you to preach the gospel. Sends them around the world. Sends them into dangerous places. Why? Because the gospel's worth it. I want you to go tell people they can be redeemed. The debt's been paid. Now, I want you to notice number two, the second goal, they've got to be real. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9 of chapter 2. So it goes from chapter 1 to chapter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, I love the word peculiar. It is a rare word in the Greek text, but it means a private possession. It means a private possession. Something that's personally special to you. Some people may have a baseball signed by some great baseball player, or a football that's signed by some great football player. And so that's a special possession for you. I have a football signed by Emmitt Smith, and it's very special to me. And yet, you know what? Everybody in this room, you are God's special possession. If you've been redeemed today, you are very precious to the Lord, and you are His peculiar possession. So there's something He would like for you to do. Number one, be redeemed. Number two, to be real. Look in verse number 9. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So the second thing He wants you to do is to be real. He says, I want you to show forth. He wants you to be transparent. Now transparent is a word for the light can shine through it. You want glasses that are transparent so you can see clearly. You get a little something on your glasses and you have to take them off and wash them because you can't see clearly. Well, he says, look, I want you to be real. I want you to be transparent. I want you to show forth the praises. Now, just so I can give you a little bit of thought here, this word praises, aretes, the original Greek word there, it's the word for virtues or moral goodness. He says, I want you to shine forth the characteristics of me. I want the whole world to see you and let the characteristics of me shine through you so they don't get mixed up by seeing faults and dots and sins in your life that cloud my glory. I want you to be real. Now, what does that mean? It means you're the same way tomorrow that you are today. It means if you're going to use words today that are kind and polite, you use them tomorrow. It means if you're going to be kind and polite and sweet-spirited and gracious to your mate and gracious to your children, gracious to your parents today because it's a Sunday, then do the same thing on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Be real. You know, God is sick of hypocrisy. Now, all of us have to be careful because when you come to church, there's something about being under this roof that makes people think you're better than you are. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can be real. We can be transparent. Transparent is, look at my life and there's nothing I am hiding. I'm transparent. And that's what Jesus Christ said. Look, notice if you would, he says that you should show forth. I want you to emanate from your life the same godly characteristics, the praises, the things that people would say about God. Wow, he's loving about you. Wow, he's forgiving about you. Wow, he's gracious about you. That the same praises that would be said and sung about the Lord will be said and sung about you. I want you to be real. You know, one of the most difficult things for me growing up as I've gotten older is seeing people that I respected a great deal not do the right things, not be real. Watch and see something come up in their life. I can remember working as a plumber. And growing up in the plumbing business, a lot of plumbers are not real good people as far as godly people. They just live a little bit more of a sordid life. I don't know what the reasoning is for it, but the language is pretty bad. And I can remember seeing a gentleman. I still picture his face. Dark headed, sharp looking guy. Came to work one day. We were working on a commercial job. I think it was near the airport at DFW in Dallas. And he came in, worked, and we shook hands and said, "Hey, good to have you." And he started to work. And as normally I would, and I was only like 18 years old, 17 years old, 19 years old. I got the chance to talk to him for a minute witnessed to him a bit, and I don't remember if I gave him a track or whatever, and he kind of looked at me and said, "Well, I'm a Christian too." And I said, man, my heart just lit up. I said, wow, finally another Christian that's here. Because how many of you are Christians and you work in a construction environment, and you know what I'm talking about? You get a lot of junk. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Let me see. Brother Murphy, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yep. And so it's kind of nice to have another Christian around that could be any work environment. It doesn't have to just be a construction environment. It doesn't have to be that. But you know, I was so excited because I said, "Wow, there's another Christian." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I was a deacon in my church." And I said, "Wow, that's wonderful." And so then a couple of days later, we're sitting down and we always sit down at lunch. And we'd have our lunch together. And I'd kind of sit separate from the guys because The guys would sit down and they'd tell dirty jokes and they'd make fun of their wives and they'd do all kinds of stuff. And I just didn't want to be a part of that. So I sat over to the side and they knew that. Well, this guy sat over with them. I said, that's strange. And then pretty soon I heard them all laughing. And they would tease me, and I'm a teenage boy, but I've been called to preach. And I didn't go around saying much about it, but if you don't curse and tell dirty jokes and laugh at the ones they tell, they look at you as different anyway. And so they called me, I don't know what it was, preacher boy or some mocking term. And he said, hey, preacher boy. I said, yeah. He said, I want to tell you a joke. I said, okay, because I never thought to ask, is it clean? Because he was a deacon. He was a Christian. And he told a filthy joke. Everybody roared. I was so disappointed. I realized that day that everybody that said, I'm a Christian, I'm a deacon, I'm a pastor, is not real. But you know what? That's what God's goal for you is. Be real. Shine forth the glory of God. Let the characteristics of Christ shine through you. So when people see you, they say, wow, there goes somebody that's different. So when Jesus walked through, the crowds flocked and said, we want to just touch him. We want to just get close to him because he's real. There's somebody. No man ever spake like this man, the Bible says. Is that the way we are? People look at us and says, man, no one talks quite like you do. You have a cleanness about you. You have a holiness about you. Notice in verse number 9, an holy nation. Now, the reason why we want to show forth and we want to let the praises of Christ shine through us, and the reason we want to be real is because we're His personal possession. We're His pet possession. You are special to Him. That ought to make us say, I want to be real. Because He's treating me with such tender, loving care. I want to be real. Now, it's not like I want to be different than the world. It's like I want to be like you, Lord. I want to be like you. So that genuine burden and that effort that comes as a result of the passion to be like Christ makes you transparent and makes you real. Because there's nothing you're hiding. Now, you know what? Your mate will know this. Your mate will know if you're real. They'll see it's your worst time. Now, the difference between a hypocrite and someone that's real is not that they don't sin. Because we all do. It's what you do with it. Oh, honey, I got upset with you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I shouldn't have said it in that tone. Honey, I shouldn't have said those words. I was a little curt with you. Would you forgive me? That's the difference between being real and a hypocrite. All of us make mistakes. All of us sin against the Lord because we're sinners. But the real Christian, the one that says, look, I want to be pleasing to you. I want the light to shine, says, I'm sorry. If anybody would have come back to me, if that deacon would have come back to me that afternoon and walked up to me and says, Dave Pittman, I want you to know something. I'm sorry. Hey, preacher boy, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Hey, guys, I was wrong. I shouldn't have told that dirty joke. That wasn't right of me. I want the Lord to be pleased with me, and I'm sorry, Lord. I just want you all to know I was wrong. You know what would have happened at that point in time? Everybody in that group, their elevation of his respect would have gone through the roof. Now, they would have been watching him. He'd have been in the crosshairs every place he went. Was that true? Is he real now? I don't know if he's real. If you're real, you pay your bills. Not because you have to, because you want to. I have a certain goal in my lifetime that I'm trying to get to a certain credit rating. You know, how many of you know what credit rating is? You know, you get your number, the 700, 600, you got to be 760 to get a good score on your credit rating to get the best loans or the whatever. And so when I realized years ago what credit rating meant, what the number you had, and there's three different crediting agencies, you know, I thought about all that. I says, well, what's the highest you can get? And, you know, I'm a little bit competitive. And so I said, you know, I'd like to know what the highest you can get is. I want to get there. And so when Susan and I were building our house, it was like 8-something. And I was really proud of that. And matter of fact, we went down to buy this Honda here. 4 or 5 years ago, we went into the store and I was getting ready to build a house. And so I said, well, I'll just finance it, 0% financing. Well, I'll just do that. And then I'll pay it off in a year or two. And so we got the credit rating. They said, we need to run both your credit. I said, okay. I looked over at Susan and said, mine's better than yours. She did. You know, pretty soon he comes back and the guy sits down to me and he has this sort of smirk on his face. I said, if hers is better than me, don't even say it. He looked at me and he said, first time ever. I'm thinking, it wasn't good credit rating. I said, what? He said, you were both identical, the same. I said, really? She never pays her bills. I pay them all. How can she be the same as me? And so, you know, we built the house, and as you're doing that, you're buying your own materials, and you're buying electrical stuff and plumbing stuff and whatnot. I didn't realize, but every time they check your credit, it dings you. 3 points. My credit was in the high sevens. After I built the house, I looked at her and I said, what happened? Susan, what happened? You know what? It was just a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. Didn't realize it. So you know what? I said, I want it to go right back up. So I was careful of every little thing. I didn't ask for any credit from nobody. I made sure all the bills were paid off. And everything was paid. You know, you buy your windows and they won't send them out unless you pay cash for them. So I just said, well, look, I'll pay cash for them. And then, hey, well, we need some more of this. I just got tired of COD. So I said, set me up on a credit and send it out and I'll pay off the end of the month. So that's what I did. And that's where all those dings came from. And I realized, I said, oh, my goodness. So now, the other day, they checked my credit for some reason. I don't know what. Jeremy and I are on the same credit rating. I'm on the same credit card because that way I can help him if he has a problem when he's in Uganda and something comes up. I can pay the bill for him if he can't get the money here in time. And so Jeremy likes to put all his plane tickets on it. Well, I'm on one of these credit ratings that says, I'm on one of these monitors that says, Bing, one of your limits has increased. Well, the first time I had a heart attack when I saw that. Well, he goes and buys his tickets to come home. That's $9,000-$10,000. It says and I didn't realize it, but when I put my name on his credit card, that affected my credit rating. So now I got a wife and a son riding on my credit rating, messing me all up. So I'm trying to get to this high rating. Why am I trying to get this high rating? And I'm watching Jeremy and I'm watching Susan. Why am I trying to do that? Well, you know what? In the scripture, the good part about it is nobody can affect your credit rating with God but you. If you're real, you're real. Somebody else can say things about you and try to make you mad, but they can't make you mad. It's a choice. And if you do mess up, you can always make it right by saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And you can be real. Today, in God's sight, are you real? Be redeemed. Be real. And the third thing I want you to notice very quickly. Look in verse number 15. Remember I told you about the will of God? Every Christian in this room, God has a plan for you. That number one, you'd be redeemed. Number two, you'd be real. That everybody would look at you and say, he's going to do what's right or make it right. One of the two. I know that. Well, notice if you wouldn't, number 15. For so is the will of God that with well doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Not only be real, but be right. You see, right is what God says. Right is what the Lord says we ought to do. It's not what we want to do. It's not what we think is good. It's whatever's written in God's Word. And that's the reason when he said, let every word be seasoned with grace, that's right. When he says, let every thought be brought underneath the view of God, Lord, is this right with you? That's the right thing to do. Right is what God says, not what your neighbor, not what Temple Baptist Church. It's what the Lord says. And so the will of God is that everybody in this room would do right what God says to do. So is there ever a time when we can lie and it's okay? No. It's not right. Is there ever a time whenever we can shade the truth, teenagers, to our parents so we don't get in trouble? No. Be right. Is there ever a time whenever someone makes an advance at work and we come home and we try to cover it up because we thought it felt pretty good and we're going to do it again? Be right. Do what's right. You see, being transparent is making things right. But being right is doing it correctly the first time. You see, all of us can be real. And all of us can be right. But you've got to spend a little time yourself looking up what is right. How do you do it? You see, the difference that separates most Christians from the great Christians is the effort to find out what's right and to do it. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 16, notice this. He says, as free. Now listen very carefully. The Lord Jesus said, I saved you. Now watch, when you're redeemed, how many sins did He redeem us from or for? From the day we were born till the day we died, every sin is washed away by the blood of Christ. Otherwise, you could not go to heaven. You see, in Colossians, let me read this verse to you. In Colossians, you want to turn, it's Colossians chapter 2. But I want you to read this. Listen to this verse for me, if you would. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That's what Jesus did for us, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, by His blood. So, understand, everything that's written down against my name was blotted out. Past, present, and future. It's all blotted out. That's why I'm going to heaven. Not because I deserve it. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a pastor here. That's got nothing to do with it. There'd be a lot of preachers and pastors in hell because they weren't redeemed. There'd be a lot of deacons not go to heaven because they weren't redeemed. My prayer is that everybody that's trusted Christ as Savior would also say, I want to be real. When I don't do what's right, I want to make it right. I want to be transparent. I want the praises of the Lord. I want the characteristics of God to shine forth so people praise Him and they see that those same characteristics are in me. But I also want to be right. Lord, I want to do what's right in Your sight. Listen very carefully. So when I got saved, I'm free to live however I want. I'm free. It's called Christian liberty. But I subject my freedom to what's right. And I say, I'm free to do everything that's right. So if it's not right, I'm not free to do it of my own free will and choosing. Notice, if you would, in verse number, back over in the passage, 1 Peter, notice, if you would, chapter 2 and verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness as the service of God. Because I'm a Christian, I can still go to heaven and tell that dirty joke. Now you're using your salvation as a cloak. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven so I can treat my wife the way I want to. If I don't want to be nice to her today because she didn't do this or that, I don't have to be nice to her. You've forgotten two things. Number one, you're not right. And you can't be right. The only way to make it right is to go back to her and say, honey, I treated you wrong and I'm sorry. Number two, God won't hear your prayers. If you look at the next chapter, in chapter 3, He says, if you don't treat your wife with honor and respect, it'll hinder your prayers. Now, for someone that wants to please the Lord, wants to be redeemed and be real and be right, then I want my prayers answered. So I'm going to treat my wife right because it is right. Not because I have the freedom to do whatever I want and say whatever I want. I give up that freedom to please you, Lord. And today, that's the kind of Christian he wants every one of us in this room to be. To be redeemed, to be real, and to be right. Right before him. In other words, whatever God says, that's what you'll do. I want to be right. I want to be right. You know, it's never recorded again that Peter cursed or said foul things after the night that he watched Jesus die. Because the Bible says Jesus caught his eye. He denied the Lord, says, I don't know blankety blank who he is and what all of that. And he looked over and he happened to catch the eye of Jesus Christ, who's bloodied, looks over and catches his eye. Does anybody know what the Bible says he did next? Anybody know? He went out and wept bitterly. He said, I didn't do right. He knew what was right. He knew those words weren't right. And he went out and wept bitterly. And I guarantee you, Peter that day says, Lord, from this day forth, I want to do what's right. And God says, after a period of proving, years in his life, about 30 years later, after you watched Jesus die, he said, okay, Peter, I want you to write a couple books for me. And he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. Even though he wasn't real nor right right after Jesus died, but he made up his mind to be right. Today, could I challenge you to accomplish the three goals of the Lord for you? I want to look back to you one verse, and I want you to read it again with me. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. I want you to read it and follow along with me. Follow along with me. He says, for so is the will of God. The will of God is that with well-doing, with righteous living. Verse 16, not because you have to, but because you want to. You're free to live however you want, but you subject yourself to the commands of Scripture, to what is right. Today, could I ask you this question? Have you been redeemed? Are you living real? Transparent. Number three, do you want to do what's right with all your heart? Do you know what's right? Today it's a choice. You know, I feel so sad for that little girl that died at 6 years old because she couldn't get the blood. Everybody in this room can get the blood today. If you never trusted Christ, you can trust Him today. Every one of you in this room. Nobody in this room. It's 50 feet from this to that wall. Nobody in this room is farther than 50 feet from heaven. You can trust Christ today. Maybe you've been saved and you've never been scripturally baptized. You say, I need to do that first step of obedience. You're not farther than 50 feet from right. Maybe you're here today and say, you know, Pastor, I had a rough week. I didn't do some things right. Nobody here in this room is farther than 50 feet from real. Every one of you. Today. Now, I know this is church, but it's far more than that. I want the presence of the Lord to be in this place so that every one of us leave here with the peace of God in their heart. Be redeemed. Be real. And be right. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer this morning. Whatever the need is this morning, if you need to come be a part of our church, some folks have already talked to me about coming to be a part of our church, you come this morning. Do what the Lord wants you to do. Maybe there's some people in this room that the Lord's burned your heart about something that happened this week or this month or this year that hadn't been made right. You come. Just say, Lord, I want to talk to you. Maybe there's some things in your life that you're thinking about doing that cloud your glasses. People don't really see Jesus as clearly as they need to. Why don't you come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Maybe you need to go to somebody. Say, I'm sorry. Maybe you're here today and say this, Pastor, I really haven't had a burning passion to always do the right thing. But I want to be right. You come this morning and tell the Lord that. Lord, I want to be right. I want your will for my life. Lord Jesus, would you speak to hearts this morning? Dear Lord, would you help us to leave this room? Every person in this room, help us to be able to leave with peace in our heart. The peace that we pleased you. In your precious name we pray.